Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5, and I want to read first 11 verses there. Luke chapter number 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I just want to preach what is on my heart here this morning. I do not have what I would consider a fancy sermon, but I do have what I feel to be the will of the Lord, and that's most important. And I want to preach for the next little while, yielding to the will of God. Yielding to the will of God. It seems like that's been on my heart a little lately. I know just seemed like a few services ago I preached about when the dust settles, God's will be done. But going to go just a little bit different direction and talk about it as it relates to us as individuals, yielding to the will of God. Would you slip up your hands towards heaven and let's pray together right now that the Lord would help us, anoint us, and use us today to do the will of the Lord, and us, each one, to be receptive to hear God's voice. Jesus, we need you today. We need your strength. We need your touch. We need the help of the Holy Ghost in this setting this morning. We know, God, that without you we can do nothing at all. I pray, God, that you would speak to each and every one of us that are gathered here. In Jesus' name, minister to needs in this house. We thank you and praise you for it. In the name of the Lord. Would you clap your hands to the Lord in praise? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you so much for standing, and you may be seated. I think the majority of us are very concerned with the will of God. In fact, it is on a child of God's mind constantly. And we know that it's the will of God. There are certain things that are just plainly the will of God, and they're not mysterious at all. It's nothing that is elusive at all. but it's just plainly written in His Word. And that is things like, it is the will of God that every person in this place, of course, be saved. It is the will of God that every person in this place find what it is to have a relationship with the Lord. The Bible says this, that it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you know, by following the Spirit of God and staying in His will after that initial experience of salvation, that tends to be more of a challenge for us, and sometimes that is not as plainly seen as things like our salvation and other things that we find so clearly written in the Word of the Lord. But sometimes we seek because we want the perfect will of God, because we know that ultimately even our salvation can be affected by some decision or choice that we make along the way in our walk with God. And if we, by that choice and decision, take a wrong turn and end up out of the will of God, it certainly could affect us, and ultimately it could affect our salvation. I don't know if you've ever had the occasion. I have had the occasion on a few spare times when traveling, especially in foreign countries, to visit a potter's house or a potter's shop. We were not too long ago in the country of Brazil, and Brother Lambeth, John Lambeth, wanted to take us to a pottery shop that he often went to, and unfortunately they were not actually making pottery that day. They were busy doing other things. But I have had an occasion once when we were in the Holy Land in Jerusalem to go to a pottery shop and to watch a man that this is his trade, this is his livelihood. You know, it's become so commercialized in the United States. It's not like it is perhaps in some of these foreign countries where it's still a man's livelihood and his trade, and he knows about pottery, and each vessel that he makes it unique and unlike any other exactly. There's no two vessels in his shop that is exactly the same. And so thinking about this morning, because this is really relative and an example to us about the will of God, we know that Jeremiah the prophet was sent by the Lord to visit the potter's house. And there the Lord was going to give him an object lesson and teach him a few things about how to comply and submit to the will of God, and wanted to show and reveal some things about his people to him. And so I began to study a little bit closer all of the ramifications of clay and pottery, and of course, not a real in-depth study, just a cursory study of the subject. But there was some interesting things that I wanted to know. I wanted to know, what is it that makes clay malleable? What is it that makes it workable? And then what is it that disqualifies it as being a lump of clay that nothing could be really of any use made out of it? A vessel cannot be made from this lump of clay. What is it that makes it unyielding, unmalleable, and unpliable to the potter's hands? And one of the things that I found almost immediately that is consistent with all potters is that they understand that the key to working with clay is the right amount of moisture has to be in the clay. For if it becomes hardened and begins to dry out, obviously it's going to become more set. It's going to be less malleable to the potter's hands and unable to be worked into the vessel that he is trying to create. So it's very important that it be the right consistency and it be moist, and so it can be moved by the pressure of the potter. And then the flip side of that is that too much water can be added, and it can become too moist so that it cannot hold any form, any structure. It doesn't have any character to it. As soon as the potter moves to another area to begin to mold and form this vessel, what the work that he's just finished or completed, it begins to deteriorate and fall apart because there's too much water there. There's too much moisture there. There's not the right balance. And we could talk about that if we had time here this morning about there's an importance of balance in all of our lives. There has to be the right amount of things in our spiritual walk in order for us to be malleable to God and workable in the hands of the ultimate potter, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say praise the Lord? But probably one of the most interesting things that I found about this is that the potter, he has a window of time. When he places that lump of clay out on the potter's wheel and begins to work with it, he has a window of time that he can work with this particular clay and form it into what it needs to be without having to add more water to it or more moisture to this lump of clay, because once it begins to dry out, if it is caught quickly enough, more water can be added and it can be salvaged, it can be saved, and something of worth can be made out of it. But if it's ever allowed to dry out past a certain point, then it becomes unuseful and it becomes unpliable and it cannot be made into anything of value. It becomes worthless to the potter. And I begin to consider that and to think about that and how important it is that we be able to get in the atmosphere where the Spirit of the Lord is moving and working and able to touch our lives. Amen. Before we get to the point that we dry out and become hardened in our hearts towards the things of God and the moving of God and His Word being able to penetrate our hearts, and His will being able to conform us. How many knows that the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 12, to be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, we've got to stay in His hands and allow Him to have influence over us and allow Him to apply pressure even if need be in certain areas of our lives. And us being able to be transformed into what He desires. All of us are worthless lumps of clay when we come to God. But it's only through His hands being upon our lives. It's through His blessing. It's through His touch. Not just one time, but again and again. Allowing ourselves to be placed on the potter's wheel. And certain things being worked out of us that needs to be worked out of us. That's why Holy Ghost Church is so important. We've got to have the right amount of moisture. And the only way we can get it is when we get in the flow of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God begins to move upon us as only He can. And there's things that happen within. There's things that take place within. That can happen no other way but by the Spirit of God moving in our lives. Amen. You cannot get it any other way but being in the presence of Almighty God and allowing Him to have influence and allowing the Spirit to have free reign in your life. You got to learn how to yield early on as an apostolic. You got to learn how to yield to the Spirit of God. It took yielding to get the Holy Ghost, and it takes yielding to continue to walk in the Holy Ghost. You got to continue to let God direct you and form you and fashion you into the vessel that He wants for you to be. And I know that doesn't seem so challenging on the surface. And I know that would seem simple as I say it here this morning. But so many struggle with this. Because to really yield to God, you've got to trust Him. Amen. You've got to trust Him. And this is where a lot of us find the struggle. This is where the challenge comes in. Because compliance and surrender and And total submission requires trust in God. And sometimes, and I just feel to say this, because of things that have happened to us in the past, you're going to let me just build a little foundation for what I want to say here this morning. Because of hurts and because of things that have taken place, maybe somebody that we thought we could trust, or maybe somebody that we should have been able to trust, let us down and failed us. And so it's more difficult for that person now to surrender and to really trust and submit their will to somebody else. And they find it hard to do that when it comes to God and the things of God. Because after all, the last time that I gave my heart to something, the last time that I trusted in someone, they failed me. But I want to tell you, our God is not someone. Amen. Failure is not in His vocabulary. It's not in His capacity. It's not even in His ability to do so. To lie, the Bible said it's impossible for God to lie. Amen. To fail and to come up short on His promises, that's not even in God's ability to do so. If He makes a promise to you, you can rest assured. You can put the date on the calendar, as it were. You can plan on it. You can know that it's going to happen. You can have confidence. I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning that it's going to work out. Praise the Lord. You can go on in trusting God, maybe not even seeing or feeling the things that would give you clues that it's in the works, but you just know that everything's going to be all right because I put it in the hands of God. Amen. Putting things in the hands of God is difficult for us because we like to be in control. Amen. We like to be in control. Matter of fact, we feel safest sometimes when we feel like we're in control. Amen. Now, don't sit there and act like you don't believe that. What about when you're significant other wants to drive. I started to say when your wife wants to drive, but maybe it's the other way around. And you may be tired. You may be weary. But you don't trust that much. You trust yourself in a sleepy condition more than you trust the other to drive. Amen? But you know, you gotta trust at some point. Life's miserable if you don't trust nobody. You know, if you've guarded yourself and put wall around your feelings and you've boxed everything in, and you won't trust anybody or open up to anybody, that's a miserable existence. Ultimately, you've got to learn how to trust God if you're going to serve Him. That He knows what's best. Even when it looks like a reversal at the moment, He knows what's best for me. Even when it seems like I'm broken right now, He knows how to put me back together. All of this is going to work out in His will. And it is sometimes humorous to me how people will not trust God, but they'll trust certain individuals because of their credentials or because of their experiences. For instance, people have a problem trusting God, but they don't have a problem when they need open heart surgery to go to a doctor and allow him to take a saw, cut right down through your sternum. Rip your heart out of it. I'm being pretty graphic here this morning, but it's the truth. Rip your heart out of your chest. Go to work on it. Put it back in there. Put some chargers on it. Get it back ticking like it needs to. Sew you up. And here you go again. And you trust Him to do that, but you won't trust God with your problems and your difficulties and come to an altar and say, God, here it is. I yield it to You. You think He's big enough to take care of the heart surgery physically, but you don't think God's big enough to take care of the heart problem spiritually. Amen. Oh, that could go on to other things. We trust other people because we feel like, well, they have the credentials to be able to take care of this problem. I'm going to tell you, there's nobody that has credentials like God has credentials. You look on the walls of heaven, amen, He has all the certification that He needs, and nobody had to teach Him how to do it. Matter of fact, the Bible says there is no beginning to God and there is no ending to God. Everything that is known of God. God is omniscient. He knows where you're at and He knows what you need and He knows what is best for you. And you've got to learn how to trust God and what is best for you. Only way you can is to learn how to yield to God. When you feel that little check in the Holy Ghost, you need to yield to that and say, I'm not going to stumble on into it in my self-will because it may cause sorrow. It may cause problem. It may cause difficulties. It may cause a lot of trouble for me if I go headlong in my own desires and my own will. Talking about yielding to God. Amen. We feel safest when we're in control, but the fact is, it's actually that we're safest when He is in control. Amen. Yielding to God. I remember the story of one of our great missionaries for many years was Brother Johnny Garrison. He's no longer there, but he was in the country of Nigeria in Africa. He tells a story of how he was pastoring a church in North Carolina, in Charlotte, North Carolina, and doing very well, and things was going very good. Seemed like everything was finally coming around to where he could enjoy the blessings of God and the fruits of his labor. Had everything pretty much set up. And God began to deal with him, but he wasn't real certain what it was that God was trying to speak to him, and he knew that God was trying to call him to a higher place, as it were, in him, but he wasn't sure what all of that meant. How many has ever felt the Lord deal with you, but you weren't certain, you didn't have clarity, all the pieces of it wasn't together just yet? This was where he was, and in the midst of this, there was a man that called his home one afternoon. I think it was actually on a night that they, I know it was, on a night that they had service. And he could tell by his broken English that he was not from America. And he explained who he was and that he would like to meet him. And he said, well, we're having church tonight. And he invited him to church. They went and got him for the service, learned a little bit more about him, not much. He had indicated that maybe he was a minister, but Brother Garrison wanted to be careful. He didn't know him, and he didn't know, you know, anything about him, what he believed or anything, and so he was just trying to be careful, and he acknowledged him being in the congregation and honored him. And then after service, he took the man either to his home for refreshment or out to eat, I can't remember which, and began to ask him a little bit more questions in regards to where he came from. And he said, well, I'm from Nigeria. He said, actually, I'm from an area that's in kind of remote in Nigeria. He said, there was a missionary that came by our little village. And when he came by, he preached to us the gospel, new birth. He said he preached to us about repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, about there being one God. And he said, we learned these things, and he baptized many of us. Many of us received the Holy Ghost. Many of us being converted from other different variations of churches and things. And he said, we came together. But the missionary had to go back to the city where he was basing out of, and we were left there alone. We didn't have anybody to show us anymore, teach us anymore, and we realized that we needed some more teaching. We needed somebody that understood this truth and could tell us more about it. Finally, we got together and we decided, well, there's missionaries that come from America. We'll get a representative among us and send him to America. And they chose me to come. He said, we raised the funds. I got on the plane. I came over here. He said, I'd never been here. I landed, I think it was in New York. And he said, I'd never been to a city, anything like that. So many people. And he said, I thought to myself, you know, it's great that I'm here, but how am I going to find anybody among all these people that knows the truth and is who I'm looking for? I need you to guide me. And so he went to his little hotel room or wherever it was he was staying and knelt down beside his bed and began to pray. The Lord would speak to him about what to do next. He said, well, I'm here and I don't want to be a waste of time or money or sacrifice of all of those that raised the funds to send me here. I'm a representative for these people. God, I need you to show me the next step. And how many believes that God still speaks to people? And he said, it was revealed to me the name Charlotte, North Carolina. He said, I'd never heard of Charlotte, North Carolina. I didn't know where it was. He said, I went and asked somebody, and they explained to me it's a city on down the East Coast. And so he said, I traveled here to Charlotte, North Carolina. And he said, I came and I got a room just as close to the city center as I could. And he said, here I was again. God, where do you want me to go? And who are you trying to put me in contact with? And I don't know where to go next. And so he got to praying and seeking God for direction. And he said, the name was dropped in my heart. Your name, Johnny Garrison. And he said, I thought maybe it was another city. I didn't know. I'm not familiar with the names here in America. And he said, I went and he said, I asked the clerk down at the desk in the hotel where this was. And they said, it's not where it is. It sounds like a man's name. And they got the phone book out and they began to look through the pages. And he said, that's how I got your number. And that's how I called it. Brother Garrison thought, just like a lot of you probably think this morning, well, I don't know. He was a little bit skeptical, you know, all of these people that all these scams and different things that go on. And of course, this was many, many years ago, way back in the early 70s. So it was before a lot of that. But he still was a little skeptical. He said, I just wasn't totally buying into it. But he said, I was nice to the gentleman. And he said, I just continued to pray. And matter of fact, he said, this thing got deeper and deeper. He said, that man never asked me for a penny. He didn't ask for nothing. He said, we fed him a little bit. And he said, he went on his way. And he said, in fact, I never saw him again and never heard from him again. But he said, I couldn't get away from that experience. So my wife and I said, we were going to the church and we were earnestly praying about the will of God. And, you know, wrestling with this. What's going on here? What's happening here? And he said that after a period of time, he said, God began to deal with it. He said, I got a letter in the mail. He said, this doesn't happen. I got a letter in the mail asking me to consider doing the work of a missionary. He said, I mean, of all the people that they could have sent the letter to, here I get the letter. He said, it's becoming a little bit more clear. And God began to deal with me. And he said, finally, I relented. And I said, you know, I know we have this established church and it seems like things is going good for us, Sister Garrison. But we got to do the will of God. We're going to be happiest doing the will of God. And so he opened up his heart to it. And he said, he laid out some things. God, if you'll do this, then I'll go ahead and I'll yield to it. And before it was all said and done, he sold out completely and went on the missions field. And God began to do a work through that man. And revival came not only to Nigeria, but some of the ideas and some of the things that God used him in began to spread to other countries in West Africa. And his impact was great because there was a man that was able to hear the voice of God. It wasn't easy to put yourself after years of thinking that it's going to go this way and it's going to happen this way. It's not always easy to put yourself on the potter's wheel and say, okay, it may not be at all like I think it's going to be. It may not be what I had planned out in my mind, but God does have a plan and God does have a purpose for my life. And I promise you, you'll be most complete and you'll be most fulfilled and you'll be the happiest when you're in the will of God. Amen. But you will be miserable as long as you are resisting the will of God. As long as you got your hand up saying, God, anything but that, anything but there. You can go anywhere in my heart but this place. Amen. You'll never be happy. You'll always struggle and chafe against it. But when you yield to the will of God, amen, you may not have money in your pocket, but you're happy. Amen. You may not have everything that you like to have monetarily in life, but you're thrilled to know that I got God's favor and I got God's blessing and I have the hand of the Lord upon my life. Amen. Yielding to God, surrendering to Him. What about this text this morning in Luke chapter number 5? We know that this was the initial calling of these disciples. They had been out fishing, which was their work, their life's work, what they had been raised to do. Maybe even generationally, this skill of fishing had been passed down to them. And even with all of their experience, they're coming in from a long night on the Lake Gennesaret, a lake that they had been raised on, no doubt. It's always amazing to me. You know, we sometimes go and fish on certain lakes, and I don't know anything about the lake when we get there. And I'm always so thankful that I have somebody that knows where they're going and what they're doing, because you think, you know, you get out there on the lake, you think, well, I remember passing this place and I remember this landmark. But you know what? After you take a few turns and twists through there, everything pretty much looks the same. And then if a fog sets in or if it starts getting twilight and you don't know where you're going, you're in a whole lot of trouble. And you can actually get lost out there if you're not very careful. This was a lake that these guys had fished on, no doubt, many, many times. They knew all the little secret places. They knew all the places you could go to catch fish. When nothing else is working, this is my honey hole. This is where I can go. This is where I can always find fish. But they had tried all of those places that night. They had toiled all the night long and caught nothing. And they came in. There was two ships. There was the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and there was Simon Peter, and they had these two boats between them, and they were basically giving up. The Bible said they were washing their nets. What that was a sign to everyone that knew anything about fishing is, we're hanging it up for the night. We're done for at least this fishing excursion. We're not going to try anymore at this particular time. And the Lord was there on the shore of the lake teaching, and the crowd had become so great that they began to kind of push up on Him. And he asked Simon Peter, he said, let's go out a little bit from shore. And he said, I'll teach the people from the boat. And he began to teach them from the boat. And I want you to keep this in mind. Now, they've been fishing all night long. They've been washing nets forever. How long they've been washing nets, which is another exhausting feat. And if you know what I'm talking about, these are boats that they didn't have motor boats back then. They had to have boats that either had sails or they had rowing mechanisms on them. And so they've been doing all of that through the night. They've been fishing with nets and casting nets and working with nets. That's strenuous work. And now they're exhausted. And Jesus says, well, go out just a little further from the shore here. And he said, I'm going to teach the people. And there's currents in the water, you know. You can't just take a boat out a little ways and depend on it to stay there. So somebody has to keep it in place. And no doubt it's Simon's responsibility since it's his boat. And he's having to kind of row this thing and keep it in place. So that's more taxing on him physically so that the current doesn't drift them away from the crowd. And so what I'm trying to say is he's pretty much spent. He's exhausted. He's given everything that he has physically. Can I tell you that a lot of times that's when the greatest miracles happen in our lives? Is when we reach the end of ourselves physically. When we are exhausted, or we have exhausted every avenue in our own will, in our own ability to get the job done. That's when the miracles can happen in our life. And that's when we're most susceptible to being able to trust and submit ourselves to the will of God. Scripture says that after they were finished, or he was finished teaching, that he told them to launch out into the deep. And he told them what was going to happen. You're going to catch a great drought of fish. And Simon, trying not to be too skeptical, but no doubt knowing and remembering how long the night was and how much effort he had already put in. And I've been to all the special places, and you're wanting me to launch out and try again. You're wanting to take the nets that I've been working on to clean up and get stored away. You're wanting me to cast them out. And I can tell you what we're going to get. We're going to get zero, because I've already been here and done this tonight. I've already exhausted all of my strength. And everybody knows that right now is not the most proper time to go fishing. We went when it was the right time, and we didn't catch anything then. So we're certainly not going to catch anything at this point. It just seems like a ridiculous fool's errand for us to do this at this point. But nevertheless, at thy word, he said, I'll cast out the net. You know, let's back up just a minute in this story. The ultimate thing that God is trying to do with this man, what the Lord is trying to show him, is that really it's not about these fish and it's not about what you're doing here, but it's something that I'm going to show you through this that I want you to do for me at a later point. Right now we're catching fish, but I've got a higher calling for you, and that is that I want you to be a fisher of men. And so before I can get you to the point that you can catch men, I got to show you that I know about your business too. I got to prove to you that I'm the one that is in ultimate control of everything. I've got to prove to you that this situation is not out of my hands. Amen. I may look like I don't know anything about fishing. I may have been raised in the carpenter shop, but I want you to understand that I'm more than just a man, but I'm God manifest in the flesh. And when I say there's going to be a drought of fish, get ready, get ready, get ready. There is going to be a drought of fish. There's going to be a net full. And the Bible says that when they pulled it up, the Scripture says that it began to break the nets, and they had to call to their partners. They had to call for the other boat to come, and both boats were completely filled with a multitude, a great multitude, the Bible said, of fish. And when this happened, notice what Simon Peter did. He come and fell before Jesus and said, now I know that I can trust you. Now I know that you're in control. Now I know I can submit my will to you. And now I know that whatever you ask me to do, I should never doubt it. I should never be unbelieving. I should never feel like that you don't know what you're talking about. But I can yield myself to you because you've proven yourself to me. Amen. I'm going to tell you, God's proven himself enough to each one of us in this room for us to be willing to yield to him in whatever way that he asks us to. I don't want to become hardened over a process of time that I become unworkable or unmalleable to the presence of the Lord and the Spirit of God. But help me, God, to always stay pliable and open and submitted to your will, because you know what's best for me. Would you slip up your hands with me and let's pray together right now. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. Help us, God, to yield ourselves to your will. Help us to know. Hallelujah. Help us to know. And you know, God in his goodness deals with us. And aren't you thankful for the patience of God? Just because we didn't turn out the first time in the potter's hands doesn't mean that he cast us in the potter's field. discards us. But I'm thankful that he just keeps applying a little bit more pressure, doesn't give up, doesn't quit working with us. I know of a man, he's passed away now, Edmund Dias. Went to a little Pentecostal church and heard the message preached about eternity. God dealt with him, but he didn't really yield to God. He never surrendered himself to the Lord. He walked out of that little church and did not return to any church for over 20 years. But the seed of that one message that he heard took root in his heart and began to slowly grow. And God began to deal with him, and God began to stir him, and God began to work in his life. Till finally, one evening, when he went to sleep, he had a dream, and God dealt with him. And he remembered that message. And he got up the next morning, and he said, I'm going to go find a Pentecostal church. And he prayed through, and he got himself right with God. God called him to preach. And he went. He forsook his trade. He was a heavy equipment operator. He walked away from all of that and went and started a church in Columbia, Mississippi. And he started that church there and built it, the first building, mostly with his own hands. He only had one white shirt to preach in. And it's so hot that he had to, in the summertime, he'd have to wash it out between services. God began to work through his life, and God began to use him to do great things. Later on, he left that church, and when he left there, there were some things that had happened that caused him to grow discouraged. And he said, well, you know, I'm not going to quit living for God, but I don't have to be a preacher. I don't have to do this. And he said, I can go back to working as a heavy equipment operator. And he went out to where some road workers were, and they had a big old grader out there. He said, you know, I'm an operator of heavy equipment. I'd like to get a job. And they said, well, you see that right over there? Show us what you got. Get on there and grade a little bit here on this road and show us if you're able to do it. And he got in and turned the key. And when he did, he said there was a cable there that snapped. And he said it went right by his head. He said, just reach down and turn the key back off. And said, all right, God. He said, you don't have to say no more. This is enough. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to be what you want me to be. And he went on to be a very great minister and preacher of the gospel. Even later in his life, you got to yield. You got to surrender. You got to open up your heart to God. Some of you may remember or have been in services with Brother Ballinger, Daniel Ballinger, the man that plays the guitar. And when he was, he's still not an old fella, but when he was a young boy, he always had this desire to play the guitar. And when he got up, and he was raised over in an area of the country where there was a lot of blues music and the influence of all of that. And he got into playing the blues, and he was good at it, played the guitar, got a little bit older and got a contract, and was playing and had played with B.B. King and was on albums and different things. In fact, had contracts and won awards and different things, and had a career that was really taking off in that area. But there was a hunger for the things of God in his heart. There was a desire to be saved and to be right with God. And he knew he was going from barroom to barroom night after night, and his life was in shambles, and he knew this wasn't it, even though he had all the markings of success. One day during the day, you know, they'd kind of just wake up late and kind of pilfer around through the day until the night came when they could go to the bars and play their music. And he said a friend that was with him, that was a backslider, unbeknownst to him, said, we was riding down an old country road. And he said he had a cassette tape. He said it was a cassette tape, Brother Urshan preaching on one of those radio programs. And he said, we stuck it in. We didn't have anything else to do. We're driving down the road, and he starts preaching. And he said, the more he preached, the more Holy Ghost I felt. And the power of God I felt. And he said, a friend looked over, backslider. And he said, tears was running down my face. And he said, you happen to know where we could go to find a church that preaches like that and has that anointing? I'm feeling something like I have never felt before. He said, yeah, I know where we can go. And they went in a little church in Mississippi. And that young man prayed through the Holy Ghost. And he's an evangelist today. And God has used him all across this country because there was a call from God that he yielded to, and there was a desire in his heart to connect with God. And when God began to deal with him, he was able to hear the voice of God and able to identify and connect with the voice of God. It's so important when God speaks to us that we be able to hear what he's saying. It's so important that we yield to him. Brother Carruthers was driving down the road. Old Brother Carruthers was driving down the road one day. Had a man in the truck with him. And then passed a Pentecostal church. And he looked over and that man was weeping. He said, what's going on? He said, I don't know. He said, but every day when we pass that church, he said, this happens. Something is drawing me. Something is moving on me. I've got to yield to it. I got to surrender to it. I got to open up my heart to it. I wonder if there's somebody here that feels the need to yield to God and surrender to God. Would you pray with me right now as musicians come? Would you pray with me right now? Let's talk to him together. Let's talk to him together. Somebody reach out to the Lord. Somebody call on his name right now. Somebody seek after him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't we stand right now? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Again, I marvel at the patience and the mercy of God, how he keeps dealing with people and gives people other opportunities that they don't really deserve. And he continues to talk to people's hearts and stir people's hearts long after that initial time that he showed up at their heart's door and knocked and they didn't listen, they didn't open, they didn't yield. But he comes back again and again and again. Some of you might remember hearing the story a few years ago when his grandson told it. But Brother Nathaniel Urshan, the elder N.A. Urshan, when his father and mother, his father was from Persia, came over, was here in, I think, New York or somewhere on the East Coast, married a wife and started a church there in the New York City area, Brother A.D. Urshan. When Brother Urshan was just a young boy, his mother left his father, went away with another man, and it was a very hurtful thing to Brother Urshan. He watched his father suffer, and it was something that he never was able to really relinquish or to get away from. And so he really didn't have anything to do with his mother. Even at the encouragement of his father, you know, that's your mama, you got to have a relationship with her. He just never did. And his mother relocated out somewhere in the Northwest, many, many miles away. Brother Urshan went on, became a minister himself, evangelist, and then ended up pastoring in Indianapolis, Indiana. Calvary Tabernacle and large church, had its own radio program and things going on, and he became a speaker on a national radio program himself. God began to deal with him about going and reconnecting with his mother and trying to find her. So he heard where she was and didn't try to contact her beforehand, just traveled where she was. And he found this old apartment building where there was rooms in there for rent. And he went in, asked the clerk, said, "Is there anybody by this name here?" He said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, she's here." He said, "She's not here right now, but she lives here." He said, "Matter of fact, after a while, usually," he said, "right over there in that chair in the lobby here, she comes down with a little radio. She tunes into some kind of radio program that's coming out of Indianapolis. And there's a preacher on there that she listens to every day when that radio program comes on." That was Brother Urshan that she was listening to, her own son. God was dealing with her. Something melted the heart of that man, and forgiveness came, and he brought her back to Indianapolis till the day she died, took care of her. I'm going to tell you something. God speaks. God continues to speak. God doesn't give up easy. We need to yield to the voice of God. We need to yield to the voice of God. I wonder if somebody could hear him speaking to your heart here today. I wonder if somebody would open up yourself to the voice of God here this morning. As he begins to speak to you and begins to talk to you, would you trust him enough to step out in that aisle and make your way to this front? Say, "God, I surrender. God, it's not about me, and it's not about my will. It's not about my wants. It's not about what I can get out of it, but it's about getting in your will, doing what you want me to do, because that's where I find fulfillment. That's where I'll be most happy. That's where the joy will be, is in doing the will of God." Amen. As long as you try to struggle, as long as you try to fight against, long as you try to make your way and blaze your own trails, it's going to be a rough road, sir. It'll be a rough road, ma'am. But when you open up your heart and say, "God, not my will, but yours is what I'm looking to and looking for, and that's what I desire," that's when God can speak to us. That's when I feel his anointing here. I feel his touch here. I feel the presence of the Lord here today. Somebody yield to him. Somebody open up your heart to the Lord. Somebody come around this front and seek after God. Come on. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody open yourself up. You've closed doors that was never intended to be closed. You've not relented in areas that you should have yielded. God is calling people. God is calling people. It's his will that you serve him. It's his will that you live for him. It's his will that you find what it is to have the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's his will. Come on, church. I need you to help me pray. I need you to help me talk to God. Hallelujah. Seek the face of the Lord. Oh, yes. Call on the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, not my will, but yours. Not what I want, but what you want. Not my desire, but your desire. Hallelujah. God, I need you today. I need you today. I need you today. Surrender to him. Oh, you feel safest when you surrender to him. Oh, you feel best when you give it all to him. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. I give you all my heart. I give you everything. I surrender all into your hand, Lord, today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As they begin to sing.